Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, today we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. If you have a pew Bible, it's page 183 on the second half of the pew Bible. Today we're going to look at assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. You know, kids can say the funniest things, can't they? Well, there is a series of Dear Pastor statements by children that generally catches the hearts of individuals. Such of these is found in this one. Dear Pastor, please say in your sermon, Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. I am Peter Peterson. Sincerely, Pete, age 9. Carla, age 10, says, Dear Pastor, are there any devils on earth? I think there may be one in my class. Arnold, age 8, I know God loves everybody, but he never met my sister. Yeah. Patty, age 10, says, Dear Pastor, I'm sorry I can't leave more money in the plate, but my father didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Could you have a sermon about a raise in my allowance? Love, Patty. Dear Pastor, my mother is very religious. She goes to bingo at church every week, even if she has a cold. Yours truly, Annette, age 9. Stephen, who's 8 years old, said, Dear Pastor, I would like to go to heaven someday, but because I know my brother won't be there. Lauren, age 9, says, Dear Pastor, I think a lot more people would come to your church if you moved it to Disneyland. Dear Pastor, please say a prayer for our Little League team. We need God's help or a new pitcher. Thank you, Alexander, age 10. Dear Pastor, my father says I should learn the Ten Commandments, but I don't think I want to because we have enough rules already in my house. Joshua, age 10. Mary says, she's age 9, Dear Pastor, how does God know the good people from the bad people? Do you tell him, or does he read about it in the newspaper? Ralph says, I like your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished. Robert said, age 11, My father should be a minister. Every day he gives us a sermon about something. And lastly, Ellen, age 9, says, Dear Pastor, I hope to go to heaven someday, but later than sooner. I hope to go to heaven someday. Aren't children funny? But unfortunately, this last one, I think, resonates too much with the way many individuals think in our churches and in our culture today. The word hope, I hope this is going to happen. Many individuals go to church each week hoping that one day they will go to heaven when they die. And the hope I'm talking about is not the biblical hope we read about in Scripture, but more akin to the hope that many Americans express daily in their lives. It's the kind of hope that you hear when someone says, gee, I hope the Red Sox win the World Series this year. It's the kind of hope that's like, I hope I don't miss out on the opening scene of the movie because I'm running late. Or, I hope I don't have to go up and talk in front of people today. I'm just too shy to do so. Or it's the kind of hope that's like, I hope I don't gain any more weight from eating this box of Twinkies today. Hope. The word is often misused in our society, and it is reduced to a pleasantry. And unfortunately, too many individuals use the same kind of hope when they express that they hope they are saved, or when they are not sure they are saved. As a pastor, I've had people come up to me and talk to me about whether or not they think they are saved, or they're not sure they are saved, or they're really hoping they are saved. And what often ensues from this uncertainty, based upon a worldly understanding or a worldly type of hope, is a series of do's to make up for what they're lacking. And so what they do is they decide to walk an aisle again, or they go and get rebaptized again and again and again. Or they do a series of good deeds, hoping that that proves to themselves they're actually saved. And thus further doubt, even though they try these things, further doubt and confusion continues to invade their mind and heart because they still remain uncertain about their salvation. What can we do to be sure we are saved in Jesus' name? What can we do to change that "I hope to go to heaven" to "I am going to heaven"? How can we change that mentality in our churches? Well, there are many passages that speak of this assurance, and today we're going to look at what Peter tells us here today regarding our assurance of our salvation, or what we can take from this as proof that we are truly saved in Christ. So if you would, please follow along with me as I do read from 2 Peter, starting at verse 1, but our focus today is verses 8 through 11. So please join me as I read that. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Over the last two sermons, as I've been preaching out of 2 Peter here, we found in verses 1 through 4 that we focused on Christ, our unifier. It is he whom we go to and through to partake of the divine nature granted to us in his salvation as given to us in verse 4. Thus, as partakers of that divine nature through the salvation of Jesus our Savior, we have escaped the corruption of this world that is brought upon by the lust and sin of this world. Since we have escaped, and we looked at this last week, the corruption, Peter reminds us to diligently apply 8 virtues we have received as Christians, as found in verses 5 through 7. We looked at that last week: faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These are the virtues that Peter says, because we're partakers of the great divine nature who is God himself through Jesus Christ, we should have these in our lives and exercise them regularly by adding to them, by living them out regularly. So thus, it is these virtues that we are to increase and actively live out if we are to be seen as truly children of God. So this week, we're going to look at the next few verses to see what Peter has to tell us about our walk with Christ and how we can be assured of our salvation in Jesus. So there is an outline given for you today, and we're going to look at it. Peter tells us, if we live out our practice, or live out or practice regularly these virtues, then these four things can be certain. Number one, their application in our Christian walk makes us effective and fruitful. The application of these virtues, or the living them out, or the applying to them, or adding to them, depending on your translation, of these virtues in our Christian walk makes us effective and fruitful. It's interesting because the way Peter writes this, it's in the negative and not in the positive. He says again in verse 8, "For if these qualities," reflecting back on those virtues, "are yours and they are increasing, they render you neither useless nor fruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, that's a negative application, but what he's actually saying there, he's saying if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, then they make you effective and they make you fruitful. If you're living these out, you're going to have an effective, fruitful Christian walk. You're going to increase in the knowledge of Christ. You're going to be living these out, showing that you're a partaker of the divine nature, showing them that you are a child of God, showing them that you are living these out. Now, again, we looked at it last week, the meanings of each of the words, the virtues mentioned. And so if we're living those out, well, we're going to find effective, fruitful ministries in our life. But not just ministries, but effective, fruitful walks with Christ as well. We're going to grow in the Lord. We're going to increase in our understanding and our knowledge. I don't know if you've caught that, but knowledge is something that is mentioned several times in these first several verses. The knowledge of who God is, the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, the knowledge that is true knowledge, as mentioned in an earlier passage, verse 3, true knowledge, it's given to us. We who have received this true knowledge are the image bearers of Christ. Thus, we apply these virtues to our lives regularly, rendering us fruitful, rendering us effective for the work and commission of Christ and in our walk with Him. There's a story about a Sudan missionary group at the Sudan Interior Mission, Kajabi Medical Center, SIM Medical Missionaries, Bob and Marion Bowers recently treated a young man with a paralyzing snake bite and saw him live long enough to accept Christ as his Savior. In many of the third world countries, snake bites are common and they are fatal. For 4 days, the young man remained unconscious. Under normal circumstances, he would have died the day of the snake bite. But on the fifth day, he miraculously woke up and was coherent. That afternoon, a group of students from Moffitt Bible College came to the hospital to share the gospel with the patients and minister to them. After hearing the words of truth, the man accepted Christ as his Savior. At midnight, he died of cardiac arrest. Because of those missionaries living out the virtues listed in verses 5, 6, and 7, showing brotherly love, showing godliness, showing that agape love as listed on the end, because they loved, because Christ loved them, they in turn loved others. They lived this godliness out. They shared the message of the truth. They shared the knowledge that comes from Christ, that comes from God. And this young man, though fatally wounded, came to know Christ and was saved for all eternity. We as Christians have no less of a mission work here in our world today. You don't have to be in the deepest, darkest parts of Africa. Matter of fact, there are songs out there that says, "Lord, please don't send me to Africa." For a long time, Michelle and I had said, "Lord, don't send us to Massachusetts." I mean, you have places you don't want to go, right? Well, you don't have to go. Unless God's telling you to go, you don't have to go. Your mission is right where you are today. These are the things that we are to live out in our life. Peter tells us here, add to our faith a moral excellence. Add to the moral excellence, or increase in this knowledge. And in knowledge, increase in self-control. Increase in your perseverance. Live out your godliness. Live out your brotherly kindness. Add to the love that God has given. When you do that daily and regularly, as Peter says in verse 8, these qualities, they're yours, and if they're increasing, which if you're living them out, they will be increasing, then you will be effective. You will be fruitful. And you will be serving your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. sharing in that true knowledge. Where are you today in that? Is that something that you live out? I don't know about you, but I can get just as angry as the next person, and I don't want to be. I can get as frustrated as the next person, and I don't want to be. But we're called to add to our self-control. We are called to a higher standard. We are called to not live like those who are still in the corruption of this world. No, we're called to live like children of God, applying these regularly so that when people see us, they will say, I want what you have. How can I have it too? Well, as we consider the virtues listed, we also find here, secondly, their function keeps our eyes fixed on our sanctification in Christ Jesus. Their function keeps our eyes fixed on our sanctification in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is what? Blind. Depending on your translation, or short-sighted, or blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Here's yet another kind of negative aspect to a positive result. So he's saying if you don't have these qualities, if you're not living them out, if you're not practicing these, if you're not adding to these faith, self-control, perseverance, love, knowledge, brotherly love, godliness, if you're not increasing these qualities, if you lack them, well, it is clear you are blind or short-sighted. In other words, you're not seeing it enough anymore, or you're falling short of understanding it, why you're lacking it. So if you don't have these qualities, then you are found to be a blind person. And he says, forgetting that purification from your sins, reflecting back again to verse 4. You've been what? Partakers of the divine. You have been brought out from this world of corruption that is a world by lust. Well, if you're not living these virtues, then you're not proving that verse out in your life. Now, this is not a works-based theology. You don't earn righteousness here. This isn't about being right before God. This is about displaying a fruit within you that displays these virtues to everyone around you that you are saved, that you are not part of that corruption. And if you are living out these virtues, then they serve as a function for you. They serve as the function that keeps your eyes fixed on Christ and fixed on that sanctification you have received from Him. But if you're not living these out, then you run the risk of becoming nearsighted or blind, or short-sighted and blind. It's kind of a warning given to us here by Peter to be aware of this. It's a measuring stick. If you don't display these things in your life, then it's hard to say that you are saved in Christ. It's hard to say you're a partaker of the divine nature when you don't love your neighbor. Because who is love? God is love. So if you're a partaker of that divine nature, you're going to love people. But if you're not displaying that, well, then you're showing you're not a partaker of the divine nature, that you are short-sighted, that you are blind. You run the risk of, well, proving it out that you are not saved. And so it's important that we realize the function of these virtues, not as a means to be righteous, but a means of living out the righteousness given to us in Christ. We can live these out because they're provided to us. We have moral excellence because Christ has made us morally excellent. We have the virtue of brotherly kindness because Christ has given us that brotherly kindness in us. We have knowledge because God has shined His knowledge in us. These are virtues that prove out we are Christian. They prove out when we live out these virtues that we are saved in Christ, showing that we are godly individuals. Many of us have heard of Desmond Tutu, but few of us will know who Trevor Huddleston is. Yet without Trevor Huddleston, there may have been no anti-apartheid leader named Tutu. Asked by the British broadcasting company, BBC, to identify the defining moment in his life, Desmond Tutu spoke of the day he and his mother were walking down the street. Tutu was 9 years old. A tall white man dressed in a black suit came towards them. In the days of the apartheid, when a black person and a white person met while walking on a footpath, the black person was expected to step into the gutter to allow the white person to pass and nod their head as a gesture of respect. But this day, before a young Tutu and his mother could step off the sidewalk, the white man stepped off the sidewalk, and as he said, "My mother and I passed by," he tipped his hat in gesture of respect to her. The white man was named Trevor Huddleston, an Anglican priest who was bitterly opposed to the apartheid. It changed Tutu's life. When his mother told him that Trevor Huddleston had stepped off the sidewalk because he was a man of God, Tutu had found his calling. When she told me that he was an Anglican priest, I decided there and then that I wanted to be an Anglican priest too. And what is more, I wanted to be a man known as a man of God. Huddleston later became a mentor to Desmond Tutu, and his commitment to the equality of human beings due to their creation in God's image, a key driver in Tutu's opposition to the apartheid. You know, it's an amazing thing to meet individuals who in society recognize the wrongness of something. And because they are a partaker of the divine, because they have been saved in Jesus Christ, because these virtues have been given to them, and they would increase as they are lived out in the life, someone like Huddleston was able to simply minister to another person by simply moving out of the way, impacting a young man to want to be just like him, a man of God. You see, when we live out these virtues, they're not just for our benefit. Yes, they will benefit us, but they're not just for our benefit. They're part of our witness. They're part of who we are. And when we do live them out, whether by word or by deed, it draws people to you. They want what you have. They want to be a person of God, a woman or a man of God, a child of God. One of the most famous statements in cinematic history is given to us by Maximus out of the movie Gladiator. How many have seen the movie Gladiator? At the very beginning of the movie, you have Maximus with his northern army. They're getting ready to invade Europe, or the northern part of Europe. And he looks at them and says, "What we do now echoes in eternity. What we do now will echo in eternity." Now, on a worldly sense, we know that's a limited statement. But in the Christian sense, that is a truth. What we do now does echo into eternity. Who we minister to, who we impact, who we display these virtues to, who we decide to show love and kindness, to display self-control, to share that knowledge with others. When we do that, and a person comes to know Christ in the same faith that we share, that will echo into eternity. That will last into eternity. That's a challenge for every one of us in this room today, for why we ought to live these virtues out, and as stated, increasing in them. Meaning doing them more and more, not for our own benefit alone, but to be seen by others. Well, Peter tells us if we live out and practice these regularly, these virtues, then another thing we can have is that the practice keeps us firmly walking on a righteous path. Their practice, the practice of these virtues, keeps us firmly walking on a righteous path. Verse 10. Look with me if you would. Verse 10. He says again, "Therefore, brethren, Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, as long as you practice these virtues, you will never stumble. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? He first encourages us as brothers and sisters to be more diligent, all the more diligent, to make certain of the calling we have in Jesus Christ. And not just the calling, the choosing of you. Those who receive Christ as Lord and Savior are the chosen people of God. That could be a long conversation between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, but I'm not going to bore you with that. What I want to focus on is this. Both are true in Scripture. You do not seek out Christ. You do not seek God out. You are righteous. You are not righteous. No, not one. But God, in His loving way, ministers to us by sending out the Holy Spirit, calling each of us, wooing everyone to come to a saving faith in Christ. And when we hear that, we accept it. And we are now the chosen people of God. You are a chosen people. Live this out. If you diligently make certain about His calling of you and His choosing of you, for as long as you practice or do or apply these virtues, man, you are going to be walking on a righteous path. That's Jim Robertson's slang term. You're going to be walking on a righteous path. You're not going to fall. You're not going to stumble. You're not going to fall flat on your face in failure. You're going to prove out your salvation. That's an amazing statement for us. And we realize the practicing of these virtues are a way we can firmly walk in righteousness. Just the opposite is true too. The more we neglect these virtues in our life, the more we don't live them out in our life, the more we decide to do our own thing, the less likely we're going to be assured we are saved. The less likely we're going to be sure that we're not going to stumble or fall or go off the path completely into another direction. The application of these virtues is so important. Again, not as a means to earn righteousness, but as a means of recognizing you are righteous and they're given to you to live out in your life. But just like if you starve the body to the point where malnutrition kicks in and you die, so is true if you starve yourself spiritually of these things. Your spiritual life will become malnutrition, and you'll end up becoming spiritually dead, and you will stumble and you will fall. Peter's giving us a good word here to live by as Christians. This is an application for all time, for the church age. This is what every Christian is called to do in every age. Live these virtues out. Use them in your life. Proving them out by living them, it's proving out in your life that you are called and you are chosen. But if you don't, the opposite is true. Not living them out brings up the question, are you truly called? Have you been chosen? It's a right question to ask because we're called to be fruit inspectors, are we not? Are we not called as brothers and sisters in Christ to keep an eye on those in the church, those who are producing a righteous fruit versus those who are not? And be careful of the one who's out there preaching a false doctrine that produces rotten fruit, because they're there too. I was sharing with the Sunday school class this morning as I was picking up Amanda yesterday at BAM, Books a Million. I was looking through the spiritual section of BAM and I came across one book that said that the apostle Paul was not a Christian. And then you lift it up and on the bottom it says, her words are very provocative and compelling or something like that. And I thought to them, I shared it with the group, I said, there's one thing I do know. When I read 13 books of the New Testament written by Paul the Apostle, he is a Christian. That person is producing rotten fruit. That's misleading people into false knowledge, not true knowledge. Lacking self-control, instead of listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit, this author, she's listening to her own appetites and own desire, probably to be controversial on purpose. unfortunately, that's a dangerous path to go, and such people lead people astray. Well, Peter encourages us in this passage to keep on practicing these out, and by doing so, we will not stumble, we will not fall, but prove ourselves as children of God. Well, lastly, as we consider the virtues in this passage today, their implementation assures us of our entrance into Christ's kingdom. Verse 11. Their implementation assures us our entrance into Christ's kingdom. Look with me, please, at verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied or opened to you. Or supplied or opened to you. So we get this understanding that if we're living these virtues out in our life, we recognize and realize that we are called of Him, chosen by Him. We are not stumbling, but instead walking in righteousness. Thus, because of this, the entrance to the eternal kingdom, eternal life is made possible to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, you're saved. It's assurance of salvation. If you are living these out for the right reasons, not because you're trying to earn your way into heaven, but because Christ has made you righteous, thus you live these virtuous ways, you live these out, faith, perseverance, self-control, knowledge, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If you're living these out, applying them regularly, walking in righteousness, showing that you have true knowledge and that you have been chosen by God, then here it is. You are saved in Christ if you profess salvation in Christ. You don't have to doubt it. The one who doubts it is probably the individual who's not living these out in their life. I will say this, as I reflect on people who question their salvation, what I end up finding after talking with the person for a half hour is there's a moral failure somewhere going on. And I've talked to other pastors about similar situations as a means of case studies. Yes, pastors go around, no names involved, but we do talk about situations. How would you handle this? What would you do? What should I have said? Where could I have gone with that? What would I think to do? These are things we share so we can grow as pastors and become more effective as elders and leaders in the church. And yes, we spare names. But across the board, when you come across people who are asking, am I saved? You'll first find out they're not living these virtues out, and secondly, there's a moral failure somewhere in their life, causing them to stumble. And if they're stumbling about, if you're an individual who is stumbling about today in your faith, look back at where you're failing in these other areas. And I guarantee you, the reason why you're stumbling is because you're not living them out. You're not applying to them in your life. You're not adding to them as you should, which is causing doubt in you. And it should. Doubt can be healthy if it leads to redirection towards a righteous path in Christ. Doubt can be good sometimes. It's not good to wallow in it, but it is good to reflect through it and find out how to better yourself in the course of time. In this passage today, we see that these virtues are very important to us, and it assures us of our entrance into the kingdom. Now, I want to make sure that the words are used rightly here. I'm not saying ensures. I'm saying assures. Christ's atoning blood on the cross and His sanctification that is granted to us through the blood, that ensures us into the kingdom of heaven. That's what gets us into eternity and the grace of God that we hope for and we long for. What assures us is when we're living a life that is reflective of what Peter's saying here. Then we're assured. You can have assurance of salvation if you're living these virtues out in your life after coming to a saving faith in Christ, applying them regularly, showing the world that you're a partaker of the divine nature, that you have received the blood of atonement from Jesus Christ, and by living them out, producing the fruit that is reflective of that, then you will know you are saved. I find individuals who are doing this never ask, am I saved? They don't, because they know they are. They know they're saved. There's an elderly man said to the old great preacher, Ironside, "I will not go unless I know I'm saved, or else know it's hopeless to seek to be sure of it. I want a definite witness, something I can't be mistaken about." So this man wanted something that would prove to him he is saved. Ironside replied to him, "Suppose you have a vision from an angel who told you your sins were forgiven. Would that be enough to rest on?" "Yes, I think it would. An angel should be right." Ironside continued, "But suppose on your deathbed Satan came and said, 'I was that angel, transformed to deceive you into believing you were okay.' What would you say then?" Well, at that point, the man who was looking for assurance was speechless. Ironside then told him that God has given us something more dependable than the voice of an angel. He has given us his Son, who died for our salvation, and he has testified in his own word that if we trust in him, all our sins are gone. We have a testimony from God himself. Forget angels. God himself testifies of who Jesus is and the salvation we can have in him. Ironside then read 1 John 5:13. "You may know that you have eternal life." Then he said, "Is that not enough to rest on? That we are told we have eternal life? It is a letter letter from heaven expressly to you," Ironside said. God's Spirit used that to bring the assurance to that man's heart. How many here today have lack of assurance of your salvation? I'm not looking for a hand. That's something for you to think upon. It's not uncommon that in your life you may have moments where you might have minuscule moments of doubt. Am I believing what I believe? Do I truly think that Jesus is the Son of God? Do I really believe in the salvation that I've been taught since I was a kid? Am I sure that Christ saved me? Am I just naive and I'm being fooled into believing that this is true? These are all questions I think many of us may ask in our life. I'll tell you this, those are all questions I asked of myself at some point in my life. It's not unhealthy to ask the question. It's only unhealthy to stay there in the doubt. We have assurance. It is given to us. And the best way that we can have assurance is through a healthy prayer life, through a healthy Bible time in our life, through reading His Word. By the way, if you look at the virtues, increasing in knowledge, increasing in our self-control, living these out. If we live these out, if we increase our knowledge, if we read His Word, if we practice these virtues that are given to us in Christ, I guarantee you, you're not going to ask the question, "Am I saved?" You will have assurance of salvation. You will know that you are saved. How about you today? Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's a crossroad that every one of us is called to make. It is the greatest decision we will ever make, greater than getting married, greater than ever buying a house or doing anything else in your life, is to determine now the eternal state of your being. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? For the Bible teaches us that there is no other means by which man can get to heaven but through Jesus Christ and Him alone. That is the start. If you want to know a saving grace, a saving faith in which you can have eternal life, please repent of your sins and turn to Christ today and know Him as your Lord and Savior. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the words we have from Peter here. Words that have been handed down to us in Your Word, inspired by You, Lord Holy Spirit, that we may grow from this as we read it and apply it to our lives daily. Lord, strengthen us to live these out in our life, these virtues that are listed here, that we may increase, that we may know that we are walking in Your ways, that we know we will not stumble, and we will know with assurance that we are in going to heaven when we die. Lord, we just praise You and thank You for the salvation and atonement that we have in Christ. And Lord, I pray that You empower us this day to go out and share that with everybody we know through both word and deed. Oh Lord, be praised in all things. Amen.